So I want to ask you a question today, and as it's going to be setting up for this class. Would the things that you say and do in your life, whether it's business or family or friends, dictate how people trust you?
Yes.
Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, I would. I'd say that. You know. So let me ask you another question. So do you feel that what you say and do in your life would also have people to believe what you say about our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
You think we fail occasionally?
Yeah.
Of course we do. Absolutely. So the background for this lesson today is, of course, this letter to the Colossians. And as just a continual reminder, Paul's writing this letter to a group of people he's never seen before, and writing about the groups that's infiltrating the church at Colossae, and is promoting the false teaching of Jesus's deity and a lot of other things that go on. So one of the things to understand about Paul's teachings is, as a whole, Paul occasionally, and he lots of times he starts off his letter stating his apostleship, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he states that. And that's more of his entry to a lot of it. But only on a couple occasions does Paul write in his letters things about him where he uses the word I a lot. And he authenticates in this section about who he is, and he really, we're going to get into it, is he's telling the people at Colossae is why you should believe me for what I say versus what the false teachers are telling you. All right? So if you were to look at the church as a whole today, would you think that there is false teaching happening in the, and I'm not going to say Baptist, I'm going to say the Christian churches of the world today?
Yeah.
Is there false? Oh, yeah. I mean, you and I were talking about it, Bill, throughout some of the other, you know, religions that you're affiliated, have been affiliated with in the past. So, it, you know, you look at this false teaching and the way it goes, where's the line drawn for who you can believe and who you can't believe? What would you say is the drawing line?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So in other words, if the person is not speaking biblical words and is not saying things that are biblically supported, you shouldn't believe them, right? Now, can things get twisted a little bit?
Oh, yeah, of course.
You know, you twist it a little bit to begin with, and then the twist gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and people become more immune to it, and people believe it. All right? So Paul is working in this letter to the Colossians to kind of nip this in the bud. And what we want to look at today is what he does to convince them, this is the reasons you should listen to me. Because remember, they don't have the text that we have today. They have Paul's teachings, right? And it's even not even Paul in person teaches. They're getting taught by somebody that was taught by Paul. So it gets a little bit more convoluted, for the lack of a better word. So as we pay attention today, I want you to listen to what Paul says. Now obviously, you know, if you try to measure one of us up to Paul, we're going to fall greatly short. Obviously, I mean, that's just the way it is. But the actions and the way that Paul approaches this, I want us to look at that, and as we go through, we can kind of listen to what Paul says. But I want, as usual, I want to start out with a story that's relative to this. Right, a few hours south of Sydney, Australia, a lighthouse rolls from the cliffs of the Jervis Bay. It was badly needed along this dangerous coastline as ships arrived home from Tasman Sea. the proposal came in 1856 to build this lighthouse. Construction began in 1860. Imagine the alarm of the pilots board, this is the shipping group, when it learned that the actual building site was 5 miles from where the proposed location was. The map used to select the site had been incorrectly drawn for years. When the lighthouse was finished on October the 1st, 1960, its beacon light could not be seen by ships approaching the harbor from the north and barely being seen from those approaching from the south. Nevertheless, the lighthouse remained until 1893, and 23 shipwrecks was blamed because it was in the wrong position. For more than 30 years, the lighthouse along the cliffs misled captain after captain, causing one shipwreck after another. David Jeremiah says, that's what happens when we follow uncertain light and deceived by a false signal. Apostle Paul was always concerned about the shifting theological ground. So again, just to look at what he did, and I heard something today, and I thought it was quite interesting in one of the comments that I read. If you want to really put what Paul was fighting in perspective, think of the woke movement going on in the U.S. right now. So think about how that is affecting pretty much everyone's beliefs and thoughts. And that can be compared to what Paul is dealing with here. It's not exact, but just give you an idea.
And Rick, what you're saying about those ships, you can actually go, if you go to Australia, you can take tours out there and go down and see those ships are wrecked.
Oh, cool. Oh, well, that'd be interesting. That's a bucket list item, right? So there, as we keep wanting to make sure to understand that they're teachings, these Gnostics teaching was really substandard to what Paul was wanting to do. So Paul wrote this letter, and he starts this letter out with a lot of theological dynamite to begin with. So he really talks about Christ's deity. He talks about really all the theological things that someone in a Christian church should know and understand. And he talks a lot about wisdom, and he talks a lot about learning is one thing. And we talked about this during that class today. Learning about God is one thing, but also understanding is a totally additional thing to learning. You ever know anybody that was book smart but didn't know how to do anything? Oh, yeah.
Educated beyond their intelligence.
Yeah. that's a good one. I like that one. So as Paul did this, he looked at several things, and he gives his pedigree. And I want to read this, and it's a little bit lengthy, so bear with me as I go through and read this. So this is Colossians 1, starting at verse 24. Now watch Paul's use of the personal pronoun I. Pay close attention to when he says I in this. All right. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, and we're going to talk about this mystery in a minute, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generation, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is the Christ in you and the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be present, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his work in me, which is mighty. Says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love and attaining all riches of the fullness assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Keeps talking about mystery. This is going to be an interesting one. Both the Father and the Christ in whom are hidden in all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you, your good order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, rooted, build up in him, and establish in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That was a lot. That was a lot of things covered in those few verses. So I want to kind of break this down and look at what Paul's saying and look at kind of where we need to be in our walk with God if we're trying to teach. And David Jeremiah said he had a plaque. And this really kind of hit home with me today, and I was thinking about it. He said he had a plaque that somebody gave him when he first got out of seminary. And he said, one of the most gifted presents in the world is to be able to teach the Lord Jesus Christ to people. And I thought that really kind of hit home with me. And I thought, you know, you're very, very right. And it's a great gift, right? So let's look at what he's talking about. So as Paul talks about, he talks about several things. And the great things he talks about is his commitment for what he's doing and his concerns about what's going on and for the Colossians. So let's kind of break this down just a little bit and look at what Paul says. And if we take these verses personally, I think we can see where we can have this applicable in our lives. All right. So let's take a look at a few things he talks about. He talks about in verse 24 to get ready to suffer. Now, if you're writing a note to somebody and you're encouraging them, I don't know where I would pick get ready to suffer as my first thing I want to talk about. I thought that was interesting that he started out with this. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And, you know, Paul tells us that he was suffering, even though he wrote this letter, he claimed to be chained to a jailer. And I thought, you know, if you were a unbelieving Gentile, a Roman soldier who believed in all the idol worship, what worse place could you be than chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours a day? I think that some people say they changed every 4 hours. Some say they changed every 6 hours. But could you imagine that? But, you know, he actually records, I think it's in Thessalonians, on how many people from the house of Caesar had converted. So, you know, he probably converted a bunch of people. But could you imagine if you were an unbeliever today, being chained to like Billy Graham or somebody like that? I mean, you kind of wonder who's a prisoner in all this, right? So when he talks about suffering, he's not talking about suffering's sake. He's rejoicing because of the sake of the church. And he talks about the things that he's went through. One writer said his body was a mosaic of whip marks printed on his flesh by many Hebrew lashings and Roman scourging. So moreover, he was chronically ill and in need of constant care of a physician at this time. So Paul, you know, he had been taken away from the things that he loved to do, which was evangelize and plant churches. So now he's in Rome and you know, he's got a whole bunch of false charges, and several of these charges he had were lethal and ended up being lethal for him. Paul said, he says, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? One guy wrote, he says, he isn't suggesting anything missing in the suffering and the death of the Christ. He said, when it comes to Christ's work on the cross, there's nothing more to be done, nothing left undone. So Jesus paid it all. Then what did Paul mean by that? And he goes on to talk about, you know, whatever my sufferings are, you know, pretty much they're worth it. And, you know, one of the commentators on this talked about, he said he's really the Job of the New Testament, you know, for the sufferings he went through, pretty good. So the next thing he looked at, he says, Paul talks to us, he says, get ready to serve. One guy wrote, he says, those who serve Christ share another commitment on Paul. They're ready to serve. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And he goes on, Paul said, Paul, if you look at what Paul said he was, he was a stewardship of the word of God, and he was I don't know what you would, if you had to try to put a sentence together to describe Paul and what you're talking about. He's the Billy Graham. He's the, I don't know, you could roll up all kinds of things together on who Paul was. But Paul's intent was to spread the word of Jesus Christ in a way that was following what he had been taught. And I mean, you know, there's a lot of people wonder what, you know, what Paul did in the desert in those years. I kind of think he may have spent a good bit of time talking to Jesus Christ during that time. So he's working off a pretty good, you know, information. So then he goes over and he mentions the mystery. And have you ever wondered the mystery that Paul talks about? Have you ever had anybody to sit down and talk about the mystery or a sermon on a mystery? Anybody? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the mystery that Paul talks about. Anybody thoughts on what it is?
One of the thoughts I had was, I think there's a verse that said, God reveals his secrets to his prophets. And I wondered if it was something related to that.
So I read up on this a good bit. And a lot of the commentaries talk about the mystery is what really Paul says he was sent to do, which was take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, right? So Paul's, for the lack of a better word, vision probably was one church that would house, regardless of what nationality or you come from, is one church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Agree? Everybody agree with that? So is it any different than what we should be feeling today? I mean, is, you know, should they be a black church or a Jewish church? Or, I mean, obviously there's some, you know, limits for, you know, what language you speak, but there's no need in, is there a need in the Christian world to have churches for different people from different parts of the world?
Heaven's not going to be broken out by denomination.
I agree with you. So why did
different denominations start? Were it just different interpretations of scripture? I mean, why did they start the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian? I mean, why?
Bill?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think, you know, like the Anabaptists, I mean, there's going to be doctrinal disputes. You know, like the Anabaptists, you know, if you were an adult that, you know, that came to faith, or you know, adult you're baptized. Well, hold it. The Catholics said, you know, you were baptized as an infant. And if you're baptized as an infant, you don't need to get baptized again. Oh, well, yes, you do. So, see, this goes into conflict with, oh, the infant baptism wasn't good enough. No, it wasn't. So here you have a huge division, you know, between Catholicism and, you know, the Anabaptists, it was violent, you know, so.
That's, you know, just one example. So,
yeah. Yeah. I had a class when I was in college, and it actually looked at, we were allowed to pick two religions at the beginning of the semester. And I thought that was pretty interesting. And they were going to kind of, playoff's a bad word, but they were going to compare. And the two that they talked about was Catholicism and Baptist. That was the biggest playoff. And one of the things that the professor talked about, and he was, at that time, the guy that taught the class was the pastor at Euharlee Baptist Church. This has been many years ago, but he was actually the pastor then. He taught the class. And he talked about, he said, if you look at Catholicism, that a lot of people believe that in order to get accepted at Rome, they blended a lot of that with pagan worship, the Christian belief of pagan worship. And you get that. And then later on, you see, come back going, I'm like, no, that's not biblical, you know, doing that. So then you get the Pentecostal or the Protestant movement come through. And then the Protestant says, well, you do this or you don't do that. And then somebody's going to handle snakes and somebody's going to do this or do that. And, you know, I think it just gets convoluted over the years.
Yeah, I mean, people.
Say it now.
We can divide. Humans can divide over some of the silliest things sometimes. But sometimes it's not silly, you know. And I remember one of my professors, he was part of the Evangelical Theological Society. And in fact, he may have been one of the founding members of it, you know, once upon a time. But there's always this emphasis on unity, 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 you know. And of course, unity is good. Paul talks about unity, you know. But people can talk about unity to the point where it trumps truth, you know, trumps doctrinal soundness, you know. And if you have somebody who's espousing something that's heretical, that's unbiblical, you should separate yourself from them, you know. And if you have a church that has gone that way, then you should separate. Oh, well, then this might end up leading into a denominational split, you know. And you know, do you have to have a second baptism by the Holy Spirit? Or not. You know, well, the Pentecostals are going to separate out from the non-Pentecostals on that, you know. And
it's like you go back to the Protestant movement, and if you go way back in the Catholic area, what we would call the Catholic area now, I mean, way back to the 1500s, you as a part of the now the term Catholic Church could not own a Bible. You couldn't have a Bible.
Oh yeah, I mean,
and people were put to death by trying to translate Bibles
into English.
Yeah, I mean.
So it just, you know, I think a lot of it gets spurred out in different ways. And Paul's talking about here, and he's talking about the mystery. He's like, if you're in Christ, that's what we're talking about. Yeah, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, of course, Gentile takes on a, you know, like. So the Jews, and of course, everybody else was the Jewish thought, and the hate between the Jews and Gentiles. I mean, if you were anything but a Jew, you were hated by the Jews. And if you were a Jew, you were hated by everybody else. So nobody's going to win in that situation.
I think there were some tracts that were made back in the early 1900s. It's called The Fundamentals. And it was a group of theologians that came together. And we're looking at, okay, what are the fundamentals? There's like seven fundamentals. One of the off the top of my head, what inerrancy of scripture, Christ's second coming, the resurrection, the deity of Christ, you know, it's kind of like the obvious things. And, but they put together these tracts that they then sent out to like many ministers across the country. And you can find these tracts brought together into books. And there's like a little four volume set called The Fundamentals. And actually, that's where the phrase fundamentalist came from. Okay. But it's like let's run home to mama, you know. You know, and if we're going to get in each other's, if we're going to separate on things like baptism by immersion versus baptism by sprinkling, you know, it's okay. Or you know, Calvinist versus Arminian, you know, it's can you lose your salvation, can you not? That becomes pretty close to the fundamental there. But it's let's unify. There's a phrase that I think most people attribute to Augustine, but it's maybe not, but probably was. On essentials, unity. On non-essentials, liberty. And all things, charity. You know, and I think if you read Romans 14, you would say that Paul, if he were in the room, he would say that's absolutely true. You know. We are supposed to unify on those core things that define our faith. But on those things that don't, let's not get all head up in each other's face about it. You know, he goes into issues about, like, you know, like drinking or observing the festivals or eating meat that's been
sacrificed meat. You know? Yep.
There's people who have they've got liberty in their conscience that they can do these things. And there's those that don't. You know, have a harder conscience, and one shouldn't castigate the other, you know, kind of let your conscience be your guide on non-essentials. But gosh, human nature is that we can take these non-essentials and we can
absolutely
pull them up in the mobiles.
So as Paul continues and closes out the mystery, he says, we're all in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Amplified Bible reads it, Christ in and among you. Colossians 1:27. David Jeremiah wrote, he says, Christ is in Jew and Gentile, and he is the hope of glory for both of them. Paul was ready to suffer for this glorious. So now then Paul talks about, you got to be ready to preach. You got to be ready to talk about it. And so it's, I'm going to look at a couple of Greek words when we get into this. But the first thing he says, and in verse 28, he says, him we preach, talking about preaching the Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Remember, we talked about wisdom, the difference between wisdom and knowledge, and that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. One guy wrote, J.W. Phillips translated his verse, he is this way, said, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him. But Paul tells us, you got to make sure you can believe who's telling you what they're telling you. That's a key. False teachers, Warren Worsby said, the false teachers exalt themselves in their great spiritual attainments. They preached a system of teaching, but Paul preached a person. The Gnostics preached philosophy and empty traditions to men. Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. And you know, the if you were to take, I'll pick on TV preachers again, if you were to take certain TV preachers, could you characterize them in the ones you can believe and the ones you can't believe? Yeah. You know, I haven't read anywhere where it says, you know, if you follow Jesus Christ, he's going to make you rich. Yeah. And he's not going to give you a life of perfect health. And
I think that book, The Prayer of Jabez, that came out, what, 10, 15, 20 years ago, everyone bought up that book. Oh, get rich. And, you know, pray the prayer of Jabez.
Send me money. Send me money.
Trust for a dollar. Chanting.
Paul used the term every three times in this one verse. He reminds us of his strategy, of what strategy should be. He says that's our job, to evangelize, to edify, and to help people grow in the maturity of Christ. Isn't that our job? I mean, you know, if you ever had anybody that you kind of took under your wing as an early Christian, that's a big responsibility. I mean, it's you can do damage in a hurry, or you can really be thing for it. He tells us to suffer, to serve, and to speak. Then he says to struggle. And I want to read a couple of things and another information that I had. Bear with me just a second. It says, besides struggling and serving, people must also be ready to struggle. In this labor, also strive according to his working, which was in me. Then he turns around and he says, Paul goes to the serving, and he talks about the Greek word to labor. And he says in this, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So the word labor, you hear that in the New Testament a lot, about laboring for Christ. What's interesting, the Greek word for labor really means, we would call that today, working till you're dead tired.
That's labor.
That's labor. You ever done that? I think we've all just, I mean, the D.L. Moody one time said, you know, that he has times when he was preaching so much, he was tired, he said, he'd go and lay down in bed at night, and he says, dear God, I'm tired. Amen. He said, that was my prayer. And you know, and when Paul talks about, he's talking about working to the point of exhaustion. And, you know, Paul was probably the first, what we used to call them years ago, part-time preachers, you know, like my dad had a regular job and was a pastor of a church also. Paul was probably that, being a tent maker and being to that. So Paul was trying to work, to evangelize, work to pay his own way. So you can understand it. So he had another word that he was using, the word striving. Word for striving is a Greek word which we get our English word of agony. So you think about this. I'm laboring to the point of exhaustion and striving in aim and agony to deliver the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Kind of adds a different perspective, doesn't it? Kind of gives you a little bit better understanding. Right? He mentioned something similar to the Thessalonians when he said, "Be remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for our labor night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ." So I want to kind of look at a few things that he says right here. As Paul gets in, he finishes up this little section he's in where he's talking about this is what I am and who I am and what I do. So he's told them, I'm going to teach you the truth about Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to teach you the things that you should know. I'm going to warn you about the things you should be warned about. And you know what? I'm going to do it till you know, my fingers bleed, so to speak. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability till I'm dead tired each and every day and struggle to give you what I have been tasked to do, which is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big thing. So let's go ahead and look at these. Now then, he turns around and he changes the scene on them about what he said to do to the things that he wants the commitment to be if you're in the Christian ministry. So let's look at a couple of these. I thought these were pretty interesting. So Paul was concerned for the Colossians to be courageous in heart, cooperative in love, confident in salvation, convinced in the truth, and consistent in the faith. If Paul were here today and he was going to tell you, this is what you need to do to spread the word of Jesus Christ, what's the first thing you think that Paul would tell you to do? What advice would Paul give one of us if he could sit down and talk with us today?
I know what you're talking about.
Don't be ashamed.
Be
ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah, I can say be bold. Have to be bold.
Absolutely. A few things on that. Right on that time. So the first thing he said in verse 1 and 2, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for many of you have not seen my face, but in their hearts with." So be courageous. You haven't seen me, but be courageous in what you do. You know, whatever you do and the teachings you do, be courageous in it. He goes on some more interesting Greek stuff right here. We often hear the word heart with emotion, but in the Bible, heart refers to like the personality, right? The good heart. And for the term encouragement, the Greek word is parakaleen, right? Interesting. Sometimes it's translated to comfort, and sometimes it's translated to exhort. Always behind the idea of this enabling a person to meet a difficult situation. So Paul's telling them, like, guys, this is not going to be easy, but you're going to have to be courageous in whatever you do. I didn't know this, but I was reading a commentary on it. There's a lot of, they called it the black internet of Christianity, where it's talking about people in different countries and the things they go through. And they do it, I guess I never heard of this, but they were talking about the people, the struggles that they go through, which we don't hear on the everyday news. You know, you don't hear about the people trying to meet in the cellars in China to you know, for their faith, because obviously they wouldn't be there tomorrow if they were caught. The missionaries that we have, that they don't use their names. They ask you not to mention anything on social media about them. You know, we don't hear of these things on public news. You never hear about that on, you know, CNN or something like that. I mean, why would you want to put something like that on CNN?
Put it on the air anyway.
No, it's useless news to them, right? The term for encouragement, like I said, is that word parakaleon. And he goes, as a result of his words, courage was reborn in a body of dispirited men, became fit again for the action. And Paul's concern is the church be filled with the type of courage that can cope with any situation they're going to run into. Cooperation and love. I thought this was interesting. There was one guy that talked about, he says, if you looked at the number one problem that you see that sprout up in churches today, regardless of what religion it is. It's what was the guy's name? It's why can't we all just get along? You know, that came out, you know, years ago. Rodney King. Why can't we? And I think that has a lot to do with it. You know, like you were talking about a while ago, people disagree sometimes over the smallest, pettiest things that make such a big issue out of it. Focus on the bigger things and don't worry about these little things. Why you get so worked up over the little bitty things? And if my wife was sitting here, she'd tell me the same thing sometimes. But you know, it's easy for us to do, right? We get that way. It is. That Paul goes on to say, none of the churches are perfect. No pastor on earth can do everything right all the time. No staff can serve without some differences of opinion arising here and there. And he says, but the writer of Psalms 133 claimed the cooperation among believers is a precious and refreshing thing. So then he goes on to talk about you have to be confident in your salvation. And I had read one time, and he brought it out in here, about Billy Graham. And y'all know the story about Billy Graham, who he said he became unconfident in his salvation and what he was teaching. You ever heard that story? I have got it here, so let me. Yeah, Billy Graham was a young preacher. He began having doubts about his truthfulness of the scripture. See, he attended a Bible conference in Forest Home in California, and he overheard someone say, poor Billy, he'll be circumscribed to a small little narrow interpretation of the Bible and his ministry will be curtailed. This is a young guy. So deeply troubled, Billy went to his cabin and read again the Bible passage about the authority of the scripture. He noticed how Jesus loved the scriptures and quoted them constantly. Leaving his cabin, Billy wandered in the forest saying, Lord, what shall I do? He goes on to write in his memoir, said, so I went back and I got my Bible and I went out in the moonlight. I got to a stump and I put the Bible on the stump and I knelt down beside it and said, oh God, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot answer some questions, but I can accept this book by faith as the word of God. Shortly afterwards, in 1949, the Los Angeles Crusade, Billy Graham was catapulted to the world fame and to the beginning of faithful ministry that lasted in his death nearly 100 years of age. Says, it's hard to believe. It's hard to do much for the Lord when you're riddled with doubts about the integrity of your scripture or of your salvation. We must be convinced of the truth, and the truth must be set us free. So I want to wrap up with a real quick little thing right here. Finally, Paul paints a verbal picture of what he's heard about the church as a whole. I want you to listen to this. It's interesting. I'm going to read this pretty much verbatim. It says, for I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, rooted, built up in him, established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So again, a lot of things that Paul writes down. So let's look at a couple of things right here. To walk with him, so he gave four verbal images of what it means. And first he said to be rooted in him, and he uses this, and again, he's talking to people that would really understand this. Agricultural metaphor, it's easy to understand, being rooted up in a strong plant. Then he talks about being built up as an architectural thing, and the word is actually, it's a Greek word that means edification or edifies from the word build up. It talks about to strengthen or construct and build something. Then he talks to establish in faith. And as he goes through this, you know, again, he's writing to people that's never seen him. He mentioned that two or three times. And as Epaphras was sitting there, you could imagine as he's writing this note, and Epaphras is thinking, man, you know, I got to go back and preach this. I got to go back and teach what all Paul is saying. And he said, they were under attack. And he said, finally, they were bound with thanksgiving. I thought this was pretty good. He said, the word they use for thanksgiving here talks about a river overflowing its banks. What's that song Randy Reese sings? My cup overflowed. Drink from a saucer because my cup overflowed. Heavy, heavy dose of thanksgiving. So I'm going to end with this final statement right here. It says, this was written by David Jeremiah. It says, I hope you're like the Colossians, rooted, built up, established, and abounding. Paul heard this from the Colossians to let him know how much he loved them, that they would trust his words and take him to heart. May we do the same as we stand for Jesus Christ.